Good morning. Good morning. It is amazing to be out here with you all. The first time Colton invited me to come out and speak, I was of course nervous, and I just had an amazing time coming out and fellowshipping with you all. And then when Colton asked me again to come out, oh, I just had to say yes. Just had to. You all are an amazing, amazing congregation, and I just enjoy coming out here and having fellowship with you all. Biblical authority. Many people today don't know what true biblical authority really is. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21, test all things, hold fast to that which is good. We are to test all things, make sure what we are hearing is true or not. So let's test to see what true biblical authority really is. First, what does authority mean? The Oxford Language Dictionary states that authority is the power or right to give orders and make decisions. So whoever has the authority has the right to give orders, to give us orders. So who has the authority? Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11. God, the maker of the universe, the Almighty, has the authority. He has the power and the authority to give us commands. God has the authority, and since God has the authority, and the Bible is God's word, the Bible also has authority. Many people today, however, say that they can reject God, reject his authority, and God will just accept it. But we see that this is just simply wrong. We see in John chapter 12 and verse 48, he that rejects me and receives not my sayings hath one that judges him. The word that I spoke, the same shall judge him in the last day. Christ tells us here that no matter what you believe in, no matter what your belief is, what your opinion is, you still will be judged by the word. The Bible will never change, no matter if you reject God or not. If God says that you will be judged by the word, it will happen. Romans 3 and verse 4, certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. God will be true and will always be true, no matter what. Same for his word. If God tells us to do something, should we do it? We see, in addition, we are to worship God how the Bible tells us. It has the authority, so we are to go by it and nothing else. In Leviticus chapter 9, the Israelites, they're worshiping God how God commands. Leviticus chapter 9 and verses 23 through 24. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. We see that God shows them that they are worshiping how he commands. Then we see in the next chapter, chapter 10, we find the well-known story of Nadab and Abihu. We see in verses 1 through 3, then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. We see in verse 1, it tells us that they were the sons of Aaron, the high priest. We see it does not matter who you are. If you are a preacher, if you are an elder, a deacon, a random person on the street, you still have to submit to the authority of God. Also, it does not matter about your intentions. You could have the best of intentions, but if it goes against the word of God, it is still wrong. Nadab and Abihu could have amazing intentions. They could have, but they still went against God. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. As well, it does not matter if you have some things right. You must have everything right. Nadab and Abihu, they were doing everything right other than the fire. You see, when it comes to worshiping God, to worshiping Him, we cannot do it half-heartedly. Oh God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise, even with my glory. Psalms 108 and verse 1. The New Testament church, when it came to worshiping God, they took it very seriously. Acts chapter 2 and verses 42 through 44. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in breaking of bread and prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. We need to remember to worship God how and when the Bible says. Remember, God's word has the authority to tell us what to do and how to do it. So if the Bible says to worship in a specific manner, we are to worship in that specific manner. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such doth the Father seek to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. John 4, 23 through 24. Let's take time out of our day to take three points that we can take from Nadab and Abihu and how they teach us about biblical authority. First, did we do what God commanded? When we look at this account, it does not say that they transgressed or went against God's commandments. They still sinned, yes, they still did wrong, yes, and they still, yes, had consequences, but it never said that they transgressed the commandments of God. In Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 1, then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censers and put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord. Listen to this. Which he had not commanded them. Saul, he did the exact same thing, doing something that God never commanded him to do, and he lost his whole entire kingdom in Israel. 1 Samuel 15, 22. We even today see people doing the exact same thing, doing something that God never commanded, instrumental music, women serving in worship, Lord's Supper every month instead of every first day of the week. And the list goes on. God might not have specifically stated that these things are wrong to the T, but if you look at Nadab and Abihu, they did the exact same thing, doing something that God never commanded. And you can see what happened to them, Leviticus 10, verses 1 through 2. Secondly, did you treat God as holy? Leviticus 10 and verse 3, the Lord says, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. When we come before God to worship him, to give praises to him, we are to do it in a way that sanctifies him, that treats God as holy. Psalms 57, 9 through 11. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. For your mercy reaches into the heavens, and your truth into the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. What about the traditions of man? Should we keep the traditions of man as holy? We see the scribes and Pharisees, they did the exact same thing in Matthew 15, 3 through 9. Christ tells the scribes and Pharisees that they keep the traditions of man. They put more emphasis on the traditions of man rather than the commandments of God. Matthew 15, 3 through 6, he answered and said to them, "Why do you transgress the commandments of God? Do you transgress the commandments of God because of your traditions? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses his father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father and mother, 'Whatever profit you might receive from me is a gift from God,' then he need not honor his father and mother. Thus you have made the commandments of God of no effect by your traditions." Christ even quotes after this Isaiah, when Isaiah talks about these people in Isaiah chapter 29, verses 13. "Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the commandments of men." When it comes to the traditions of man versus the commandments of God, the commandments of God have the authority, not to the commandments, not to the traditions of man. We see many people put more emphasis on the traditions of man rather than the commandments of God. Instrumental music, for example. Instrumental music, children's church, and these and more. And these things God never commanded. God never put into the church, but man did. So the question is, where did man get the authority to put these things into the church, to put these things in the Bible? The short answer is man never had the authority, but God. We should not let our preferences, our tastes, our egos get in the way of following God and doing his will and worshiping him. Thirdly, if we honor man's traditions over God's authority, does that treat God as holy? We see that God has the authority. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, and he gives us his word to follow. We are to treat God as holy, Isaiah 6, verses 3. "And one cried unto another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory.'" If God gives us his word to follow, and we are to treat God as holy, how can we treat God as holy if we do not follow it? Saul at first was following God, treating God as holy, respecting him. Then he sinned and putting what the people wanted first. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Saul is commanded to destroy Amalek. In verses 2 through 3, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel. Now, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up to Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. And do not spare them. Both kill man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, cat, camel, and donkey." We see that Saul, he is giving a command by God to do this. in a specific way. So how does Saul do it? Let's look at verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good. And they were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. We see Saul, after being commanded by God to destroy these things, to destroy all of Amalek, spares the best and their king. Of course, this was wrong. Of course, this was against God and his commandments. Samuel would call out Saul on this. He would tell Saul that he commanded you, God commanded you to destroy Amalek. Yet you went against God. You spared them. Saul in verse 20 and 21 would make excuses, saying that I took them because I wanted to sacrifice to God. I wanted to use them to sacrifice for a good thing, as he says. This is where Samuel would say in verse 22, has the Lord as great in delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. We see that Saul, he did not put God first. He did not put the authority of God first when it came to God and the people. Saul even says in verse 24 that he feared the people. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandments of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. When we are doing anything that God has commanded us, we need to do it in that specific way. We have no authority to change the commandments of God. And if we do change them, there are consequences. For Saul, it was his whole kingdom. He lost his whole entire kingdom. And for us, Revelation 18 through 19, for I testify to everyone who hears these words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from these words of the book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. We see it does not matter what you think. In Jonah, he thought that it was way better to not let Nineveh turn to God, to stay in their sinful ways, and to be destroyed rather than to come to God. Then Jonah, he has to learn that it does not matter what he thinks, but what God thinks. In Jonah chapter 1 and verse 17, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then after he preaches to Nineveh, he again has to learn that it does not matter what he thinks, but God. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 10, then God saw the works that they turned from the evil of their ways, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. We see Nineveh turns from the evil of their ways, and they turn to God. So what does Jonah do? What does Jonah do after, after Nineveh turns from their evil? In Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, For I know that you are a gracious and abundant in mercy, and a merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life far from me. Take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah thought that it would be better to let all of Nineveh, all the people of Nineveh, to be struck down and to die rather than to come to God. Of course, this was against God's plan. God tells Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry?" Then God sends a plant to Jonah and teaches Jonah a lesson. Verses 6 and 7. Jonah chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And the Lord God appointed, prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. And as morning dawned, the next day God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. We see in verse 6 that Jonah, only after one night with this plant, becomes more attached, has more pity over this plant than he does with Nineveh. We see that the whole book of Jonah, it is Jonah finding out over and over again that it does not matter what he thinks, but what God thinks. God says in Jonah chapter 4, verses 10 through 11, he ends the book with saying, "But the Lord said, you have had pity on this plant, for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I have not pity on Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 124,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" We all need to remember that it does not matter what we think, what our preferences are, but what God says. If Noah did not submit to the authority of God when it came to building the ark, the ark would have never floated. Genesis 6, 13 through 21. And what did Jonah do when God commanded him to do this? Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him. So he did. Genesis 6, 22. Abraham, he submitted to the authority of God and was willing to sacrifice Isaac. Genesis 22, 1 through 14. And Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went to the place of which God had told him. Genesis 22 and verse 3. Paul, when hearing Christ on the road to Damascus, submitted to the authority of God and changed his whole entire life. Acts 9 verses 1 through 18. Paul would go on to submit to the authority of God and his authority and proclaimed the word of God to everyone. And straight away in the synagogues, he proclaimed Jesus, that he is the Son of God. Acts 9, 20. These people alone show us that we need to put our preferences, our thoughts, our own things aside when it comes to following God and his word. In conclusion, we need to know that we are not the ones that have the authority, but God. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, the majesty, for all that is in heaven and all that is in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. 1 Chronicles 29, 11. It does not matter if your intentions or if you get some things right. You must follow all of God's word, in addition to not twisting God's commandments to suit your own opinions. Proverbs 14, verse 12. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. You must treat God as holy. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let excuse me, and let thy glory be above the earth. Psalms chapter 57, verse 11. That includes not adding anything to Scripture to suit your own opinions. Revelation chapter 22, 18 through 19. We all need to remember that God has the authority. The Bible has the authority, not us. The Bible has the authority to tell us to do many things, but it also tells us how to be saved. First, if you need to come to Christ, to put on Christ in baptism, or you have fallen away and need to come back to Christ, it is simple. If you need to be saved, you first need to hear Romans 10, verse 17. Believe, John 8, 24. Repent, Luke 13, 3. Confess, Romans 10, 9 and 10. And then be baptized, 1 Peter 3, and verse 21. Acts 2, and verse 38. And then after that, coming up out of the water, being saved to remain faithful, Revelation 2, and verse 10. If you need prayers from the church to help you keep going, or you have fallen away and need to come back to Christ, please come. Or if you need to be baptized, if you have your sins washed away, please come. Why are you waiting? Please come as we stand and as we sing.